Well, it's good to see y'all. You're the serious folk that want to learn about love. Normally, when we talk about walking in love, the church doesn't show up, doesn't seem to come out. But I'm glad to see your hearts. If we only had one person, if my wife was the only one here or Robert was the only one here, I'm going to still preach hard. Amen. I only know one speed, man. Whether I got 150 or 500, I'm preaching the same way, bless God. Amen? Amen. All righty. So we're talking about the love of God. Amen. So why do we study the love of God? And I can promise you, before we leave here tonight, before we leave this session over these next couple of days, you're going to know how to walk in the love of God. Now, there's going to be some things that you're going to have to do. So I pray the preach doesn't come on me. I pray I can just stay in the teaching mode and slow down and just do what I've been called to do. But sometimes I get excited about this stuff and I get to preaching it. So I'm going to try to teach it as best I can. So why do we study? Why do we want to study the love of God? Because God is looking for believers who will mature to the point where his love is manifested in their lives. This is the whole point of you studying, of us studying the love of God. God wants his love to be manifested in your hearts, yes. Manifested in your life. And what you're going to see here in a few minutes, listen, you don't have any problems. What you don't have is the love of God. Don't shout me down now when I'm preaching real good. I just set the tone right there, man. So it's going to go from there. So let's first in our Bibles turn to Matthew chapter 22. And let me see if I can give you a better address than just Matthew 22. 22:34, and we're going to go from 34 to 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to shame, in other words, the Sadducees tried to tell Jesus, they tried to trick him and put him in a strait and talk like they knew more than he did. They were gathered together, and then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Now, folks, there it is right there. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Not part of your heart, not a portion of your heart, but with all of your heart. And with all of thy soul, that's all of your mind, and with all of thy mind, This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto the first. You're going to get it here in a minute. The second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now I'm going somewhere with that. And here's where I'm going with it. Many people walk, you hear, "I just love God. I just love God so much. I love God." You got a bumper sticker on your car. "I love God." You got a screensaver on your phone. "I love God." You got a ringtone. "I just love me some God." But then when I ask you, what about that guy over there? "I can't stand them." Don't shout me down, church. What you have is a heavy dose of religion. You don't have the love of God. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching. I'm telling you, this is going to get rough. This first session, if you can last this first session, you might make it to the last one. But this first session is going to be kind of rough. I'm getting right with it. I'm not playing games. I'm not going to half-step it. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm getting right at this. Amen? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. And let's dig into this. When the lawyer tempted Jesus with the question, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Jesus responded with what is called the first and great commandment. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, it sounded like Jesus would select one of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because he was a Jew. And you would think that he's going to tell them what is the greatest commandment. And such as, "Thou shalt not steal." However, when you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you will find that not one is referring to the love of God. Not one. Then Jesus quoted the second commandment. We have to love our neighbors as ourselves, but you won't find the second commandment in the Ten Commandments anywhere. You won't find them. What you will find is this. The first four commandments are the Ten Commandments equals to loving the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind. And all of your strength. That's what you'll see. So those first four commandments, is your attitude toward God. Now, guess what the last six are? Come on now, somebody. It's your attitude toward your fellow man. So in that way, all of the commandments, all 10 commandments, are in your heart right now. Now, how many of you know when you got born again, God put those 10 commandments in your heart? See, the law is righteous. There was nothing wrong with the law, just man couldn't keep it. Why couldn't man keep it? Come on, born again, child of God, born from above people. Why couldn't man keep the law? He had a fallen nature. God knew that, but God had to prove to man that they needed a Savior. He had to prove to them that they could not keep the law out of their own works. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to go into this in a little bit later, but there was a question last week, and I thought it was a very good question, and I wish the question would have been asked while I was teaching, and it was, well, if we shouldn't have works, well, what about the book of James when it says if a man has faith, a man will show you his faith by his works? What about that? Huh? Well, I'm going to give you the short answer, but I'm going into this a little bit deeper Saturday. There are two kinds of works. There are works of the flesh, and there are works of righteousness. The works of the flesh, you're trying to get God to do something. You're trying to get God to change. You're trying to manipulate God, I'll say it that way. But when it's works of righteousness, you're just simply allowing the grace of God to operate in your life. Amen. See, you're never going to change God. God is sovereign. We're going to talk about the attributes of God here in a minute, but God is sovereign. He cannot be changed. He is immutable, meaning he will not change. Just because he has an old covenant and a new covenant doesn't mean God changed. It just means God made man able to come into his presence. That's all that changed. So let's go on here. Everything, including our walk of the Spirit and our relationship with God, is held together by these two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, if you can fulfill those two, you got it going on. But I don't mean to, you know, I have to, the Lord's been checking me here these past couple of weeks, and I'm not really condemned about it. I'm never condemned, but I am convicted by it. Is that I have to be careful how I teach. Now, I believe when I'm teaching to this crowd, y'all are able to bear this. But we do have a few people that come in, and I have to be careful how I present some things because it's kind of hard. Because why? I believe we need to grow up. It's time for us to grow up. You've had enough candy gospel, if you know what I mean. Now, I didn't name any names, did I? I didn't name your pastor's name, did I? So I'm not naming anybody's name. But we had enough candy in the church. It's now time for us to get on the sincere meat of the word. Amen. Amen. So I have to be careful how I bring the meat, because I'm not trying to blow you away. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to get you to go, whoa, okay, I get it now. It's time for me to be sober. It's time for me to take this serious. See, we've had such a lackadaisical attitude. Now, I don't want to, this is not like a boast, but how many of you heard the way I was praying tonight? That is the temperament you should be worshiping your God at home. At home. That's how you should worship him in private. And when you worship him in private that way, then you worship him in public that way. See, I don't do that when I get here and try to conjure it up. It just flows out of me. Why? It's how I worship him at home. I don't know how I got off on that. Somebody must have needed it. Jesus called these commandments great, for they deal with our love for God and our love for each other. That's why they're called great commandments. Nowhere is the truth emphasized. Oh, what did I do here? Oh, hold on. Technology, I got to get used to it, okay? Everything, including our walk with the Spirit and our relationship with God, is held together by these two commandments Jesus called great. For they are great because they deal with our love for God and our love one for another. Nowhere is the truth emphasized more than the book of 1 John. If you have never meditated the book of 1 John, you need to go meditate the book of 1 John. What do I mean by meditating the book of 1 John, class? Read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. How many times? Come on, y'all. Hey. Man, when I tell that to some people, they go, 50 times?
Really?
50 times. Why? Because they see it as a work. I see it as fellowship. See, here's how I know when you're in works. I got to watch myself. Here's how I know when you're in works. Pastor, I've been confessing for the last 2 weeks. Ain't nothing changed. You're in works. You're not in a relationship. You're not in a relationship. You're trying to buy something from God, because if you quote this scripture 1,000 times, you think, well, one day he'll answer it. That's not relationship. That's works. And sadly, that's where 95% of the church is. I said 95%. I ain't backing off of that. And I'm going to show you in the scripture where I can prove that. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. I didn't say that. He did. It's written in red. Go look it in your Bible. Few there be that find it. You know why they don't find it? Because they never learn how to walk in their God kind of love. That's why you don't find it. You'll find more division in the church than you will find in the mafia. Chew on that for a second. Why is there so much division in the church? Because there's not the God kind of love is not flowing in the church. When you read the book of 1 John, the Apostle John considered the new nature. How many of you know what the new nature is? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. That's the new nature. When you read 1 John, what you'll find out, John is saying this. He considered the new nature, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and agape love to be synonymous terms. They're synonymous. And where I'm going with this is your new nature and love, they're the same thing. So you can't say I'm walking in the Spirit and hate your neighbor. Don't shout me down now. that'll sober you up, won't it?
It will.
How could you be full of God? How could you be full of the Holy Ghost and not be full of love? How can that happen? Tell me, folks. Talk to me. Exactly right. Because you love God religiously, but you don't love God in spirit and in truth. We are born of God. We have his nature. We are saved by his love, which is the core nature of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father doesn't have love. He is love. Therefore, at our core, we are what? We're love too. Do you realize your love? This week I was talking to somebody and we were talking about a Bible verse or using the word of God to bring something to pass. And I said, the problem is most people, they take those scriptures and they try to apply them to their situation instead of allowing the scripture to become them. See, you don't have to quote financial scriptures for God to meet your needs. Why? He became poor that you through his poverty, come on somebody, might be made rich. He made you rich. Now what you got to do is understand is he's already made you rich and begin to understand I got to become that scripture. I'm already rich. Well, where's your riches? You don't get it. If I'm connected to the richest man in the world who made the world, I'm rich. Anything I need is go to my daddy and say, hey, daddy, I need this. All I got to do is love on him. All I got to do is just love on him. Be not concerned what you will eat or drink or how you shall be clothed. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows what you have need of. He knows those of you that are having financial crisis. He knows those of you that are having marital problems. He knows those of you that have your children going astray, not born again. He knows those of you that have been believing God for your loved ones. He knows these things. But if you learn to love him, you'll see that he's working on that problem or that loved one 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. He will never relent. Never relent. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love never fails. Even though prophecies will cease. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and let's read verse 8. We're going to go through 8 through 9. 1 Corinthians 13. It says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be a knowledge, it shall pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Go ahead. I think I want 10. But when that which is perfect is come, now that which is perfect is come, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Many have taught that, but that's not Jesus. Why? Where in this passage of scripture was he referring to Jesus? Go back to verse 8, please. What's the subject here? Charity or love. So why do we stick, go back to verse 10, why do we stick perfect and stick Jesus' name on there? Why do we do that? You know why you do that? Because you take verses out of context. That's why you do that. And you get an error. And when you get an error, man, you can make any kind of doctrine you want to make. But he says, when that which is perfect, perfect what? Perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. I can't wait to get into this. Oh, I'm getting excited. Settle down, son. Settle down. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And what he's saying is this. Go ahead on. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I'm sure as a child, I thought I was a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Go on to verse 12, please. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, when is it then? When is it then? When is it then? Is it now or is it in heaven? Well, what are we talking about? My perfect love. Well, when you become perfect love, you'll quit looking through a glass darkly. Oh, is you getting excited about this already? When you be developing a perfect love, you won't look darkly. Listen, God will tell himself anything. And when you can get close enough to him, he'll tell you the same thing. He'll tell himself anything. But when you get close enough to him, you'll hear what he's telling himself. See, when I develop this perfect love, what I know in part, that perfect love, it'll cast away all the fear. Now, verse 13, now abides faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity. See, if I have love, if I have faith, then I can remove all mountains. And have not love, I'm what? I'm a tinkling cymbal and a brass-sounding, clanging drum, whatever. I'm off tune, kind of like how I sing sometimes. Let me get back to the message. Whew, I get off on these pig trails. Because prophecies and tongues are two revelation gifts, we only need these gifts while we are here on the earth, being taught how to walk in the spirit instead of the flesh. Prophecy and tongues are not going to be in heaven. Why? Because you won't need them there. Oh, this is, if you just knew where I was going, you see, well, I get excited about this. On the other hand, love is going with us to heaven. Why? The only law that will be in heaven is the law of love. So you may as well start getting used to it now. How many of you plan to go to heaven? Every hand ought to have been up. As a matter of fact, both your hands should have been up. If you plan on going to heaven, you may as well learn to walk in love right now. And enjoy the benefits here on the earth. Because the reason you'll enjoy the benefits in heaven is because you'll be walking in perfect love. Preach, Pastor, preach. I'm getting excited. Come on, I watch my time. Oh, she's getting good. You see, love crosses the barrier between this life and the next one. It is the core nature of what we receive when we are born again. See, have you ever wondered how it says, as he is, so are we in this world? It's because of the love of God. That's how. That love crosses from this life to the next life. This is why when you get to heaven and you stand before the great white throne of judgment, all of your wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. All them things you done in the flesh, going to burn up. And you're going to be sitting there like Jesse the Planet said, naked. You're going to be stripped of all that stuff. Why? Because when you get to heaven, all you're going to have is love. That's it. And we're going to see how much love you have, how much love you don't have. But I promise you, when you see him, you will fall on your face and go, gosh, I never knew this kind of love before. But if you start developing in this love now, you won't say that when you get to heaven. You'll say, it's everything I imagine. Everything I imagine. Why? His love never fails. It doesn't change. His love is immutable. It doesn't change from moment to moment. It'll be the way it is today. It'll be the same way a billion of years from now. What will have changed? You. God esteems this love as the most lethal weapon we possess. Did you hear that? God esteems the love that we have in our heart, the most lethal weapon you possess. And if you could ever learn how to use that weapon, you'd be a bad brother or sister. I'm talking about the spirit's realm. The spirit will bow down to you. I'm going to show you here in a minute where it says God gave Jesus a name above every name. Do you realize you've been given a name too? You were given the name of Jesus, and that name is above every name. You got everything he got the day he walked into heaven. You are a joint heir with him. God esteems this love as the most lethal weapon we possess. And if we will allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate that love nature in us by walking in the Spirit, this love will become natural to us. This love should be secondary to you, meaning it should be as natural as breathing. Why? Because you're a born-again child of God. So why don't you know how to love? Because you've been transformed to the world. Because you've been transformed to conditional love, phileo love. You have not been taught on agape love. You haven't been taught how to practice and how to exercise agape love. But in these sessions, that's what we're going to learn. So let's look at the book of 1 John. And we see John, as I said earlier, he freely interchanges the new nature for the love of God. Let's go with the 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. And remember, John interchanges the new nature with the love of God. It is synonymous. It is the same thing. Your new nature is a nature of love. It's the same thing. John says in 1 John, he gives her this description of those who truly love God are. And again, he says, and I may not be 1 John 2:8. It is 1 John 2:8, I think it is. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness has passed. Now, when did the darkness pass from you?
The new nature.
When the new nature came in. God took the light that was in him and put that light in you. Actually, God put that light first in Jesus, and then Jesus put that light in you. How did he do that? No, it's not the Holy Spirit. You're in the airport, land the plane. Your new nature. When he took out your old nature, he put the new nature in you that was light. Now, he's right. The Holy Spirit is in there, but I want you to get this down good. It's the new nature inside of you brought you that light. The Holy Ghost didn't bring the light. Now, the Holy Ghost put the new nature in you, but it's the new nature in you. And the reason why I want you to understand that is because that new nature is where the love is. Listen, if it was up to the Holy Ghost, you don't think he'd have gotten you born? He'd have gotten the Old Testament saints born again? Then why didn't he get them born again? You know why he couldn't get them born again? Because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. But he was the Holy Ghost. He was the Holy Ghost. But just because he was on them, he could not get them born again. It was your new nature that brought the light of God into you, not the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost brought the new nature, but my point is, it's that new nature in you. Whether or not you speak in tongues, that new nature is in you now. Now, the thing is this. The tongues just help you eliminate the new nature. It gives you a brighter light and a better connection with God. It magnifies the connection, if you will. I don't want to start teaching. Let me stop. John is saying here that we don't have spiritually dead natures any longer. Instead, we have a new nature, and the true light now shines within us. Then he goes on to say that abiding in this new nature is abiding in this new nature is identical to walking in love. Look at let me see what verse this is. John, 1 John 2, but go down to verse 9 and 11. He that saith he is in the light, now watch this, and hateth his brother is in darkness even to now. You ever have the thought when you meet somebody and you go, I don't like them? You know what that is? That's your old man rising up. You know what I'm going to teach you this weekend? When you start walking in love and people go, you ain't changed to me. I don't see anything change. You're the same old person. You know what that is? That's the old nature in them. That's the old man in them trying to bring the old man in you out. Don't listen to that. Don't let people tell you, I don't see you walking in love. It don't like to me you're walking in love. You're doing the same old thing you've always done. Don't listen to that. That is their old man. They put on the old man. They've left the new man. They put on the old man. And now they're trying to get you to put off the new man and put on the old man with them. You know why I say that? God would never say that to you. God would never go, there you go again. You got that old man suit again. When are you going to learn? When are you going to change? Every time I get you cleaned up, you go back and get to the pig pen. God doesn't talk like that. That is their old flesh man rising up, trying to get you to get put off your new man and put on your old man. Don't fall for it. This is the kind of stuff you learn to be in training center. This is why we're different. Many times people try to walk. I mean, when I started walking out of love, all I heard was, you don't like you walking in love to me? Look at you, look at you, look at you. And then you feel so, you let that condemnation come all over you. And the Bible says what? There's therefore now no condemnation. So you go, well, so what's wrong? What's wrong is you're trying to put the old man back on. You ain't got the business putting him back on. I don't care what you say about me. When did you become God? When did God get off the throne and put you on the throne? Because if this is now your kingdom, I'm out. I'm going to wherever his kingdom is, that's where I'm going. And that's how you should act. But please, when you leave this session and you begin to walk in love and people start pointing things at you, you don't like me, you're walking in love. Now, the thing is this, there's something in your heart that will tell you when you are and when you're not. I'm just saying don't let people put or make you put your old man back on. He that loveth his brother is better than light. He that loveth his brother abides in the light. So in other words, if I'm hating someone, I'm not walking in the spirit. I'm walking in where? I'm walking in that old man again. I put off the new man. I'm walking in the old man. Well, you don't know what they did to me. That doesn't make any difference. If you hate your brother for any reason, what does any exclude? If you hate your brother for any reason, you're no longer walking in the spirit. You're walking in the flesh. Do not try to say you're fellowshipping with God. You're not. You're not fellowshipping with God at all. You left him back at the cross world when you said, I can't stand them. God went, I'm out. I can't walk with that. God can no more walk with that than fellowship with Jesus when all that sin was poured out on him on the cross. That came straight from the throne room of heaven. He can't fellowship with you. Now he'll still love you. He'll still love you. He's bound to love you, but he can't fellowship with you. Why? You're in darkness. And you're going to stumble if you keep walking that way. You're going to fall. You're going to get in trouble. And you know what you're going to say? Why didn't God let this happen to me? Why didn't God always let this happen to me? God's not let this happen to you. You're making bad decisions. Didn't get any amen. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that the darkness has blinded his eyes. Even though you're no longer spiritually dead, you can still act spiritually dead. You can act like a spiritually dead person when you don't walk in love. When this happens, you're walking in darkness and you cannot see where you're going. This leads to John's conclusion. Once we are born again, we are to walk in love with others. It is as simple as that. Let's go a little further with this. Go on down to 1 John chapter 16 in verse 17. And we know we have believed. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. See, we have known and we believe. Here's what I want you to start learning how to do. When you lead this session, you're going to learn how to experience the God kind of love. Listen, when he wakes you up in the middle of the night and starts loving on you, and I'm telling you, as I've been preparing these messages, he's been loving on me. Man, today I got up and I didn't cook, so I had a lot of time on my hands. So I went home and got me a nap this morning after I got in from my 5 o'clock meeting. And man, he just spoke to me. I loved on him and he loved on me. We had a love fest going on. I mean, it was great, man. And you know how I began it? I just simply told him this. I just want you to know how much I love you, how much I appreciate you. I want to thank you that you're molding me, transforming me, changing me into your love. I thank you that you put that love inside of me. I thank you that I can commune with you. I thank you that I can have moments like this with you. I thank you that I can get intimate with you. I thank you that it's just you and I here right now and nobody else. And I give you praise. Do you realize the devil can't even breach that conversation? He ain't nowhere around to be found. You want to get the devil out of your life? Start talking like that. That dude is gone. Are you listening to me tonight? Boy, you ought to be learning something these first 30 minutes. You should have learned a whole bunch. Why can we stand boldly on the day of judgment? Because our love is being perfected. How does our love become perfected? Through understanding that as Jesus is, so are we in this world. John is talking about Jesus' humanity here. You see, Jesus gave his glory to every born-again child of God when he sat down on the right hand of the Father. For Jesus possesses the human spirit just like you, with the same divine love in it, just like you, that we possess as new creatures in him. You're no different than him. You're more like him than you realize. But you know what you do? You keep separating yourself from Jesus. Now, you'll never be what he's like in his deity. But in his humanity, you're everything he is. Father, in Jesus' name, I bind it right now. I command every trace of it to go. I command it to dry up now, not later, but now in Jesus' name. You're healed from head to toe in Jesus' name. See, we're standing on this planet. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But as Jesus is with his divine love nature, so are you here in the earth, walking through life with a new nature. With the same new nature, that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now, if you'll keep hanging in with this, I promise you, these words are going to drive every bit of it away. And if we will perfect the love that the Holy Spirit has planted in our hearts, we will have boldness in the day of judgment. John explains the nature of that love in 1 John chapter 4:18. So go over to John, 1 John 4:18. This is very important. 1 John 4:18. See, I don't want you to memorize this verse. I want you to become this verse. This is why I have people, I want you to disciple me. I say, you want to be a disciple? Okay. Read 1 John 50 times. Huh? Read 1 John 50 times. Why? Just read it. And they have the biggest problem with it. You know what they're fighting with? It's not 1 John they're fighting with. You know what they're fighting with? Their flesh. Yes. It's their flesh. Their flesh is going, I don't want to I don't want to leave. I've been with you for 21, 31, 41 years. I don't want to leave you. I've been with you all this time. I've protected you. I've kept you. I've been with you. I never left you. And now you want to go and walk in love? That's what your new nature is saying to you when you start reading 1 John 50 times. But now what you'll see it is this. This is so boring. I done read this stuff 10 times and I ain't got nothing new out of it. You know why you're saying that? Your flesh is communicating with you. And because you communicate with your flesh as second nature, you don't really hear what your flesh is saying. You just feel the emotions, the sensations, the pull, the gravity that it has on you. So what you do, you'll get up and go, you'll read one verse or two verses and go, I'm done with that. And the flesh has a part. It starts dancing and prancing and singing and shouting and says, we won again, we won again. They don't say thank God Almighty, but they're saying thank devil and you know where, we won again. I'm just bringing this stuff out to you. Just letting you, I'm letting you see your flesh. That's all I'm doing. This is how God let me see my flesh. And when I saw my flesh, I went, that's really me. He goes, oh, son, he shows you all of his shit. That's enough. That's enough. For one day, that's enough. I get it. And after you start seeing that kind of stuff in you, you realize, wow, I'm a pretty bad fellow. Meaning, I'm pretty pitiful, God. But you know what God says? No, you're not pitiful. You're in me. I've made you something different. Yeah. That's just your flesh. Don't quit identifying with your flesh. Identify with me. Son. Identify with me. Let's read 1 John 4:18, right? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Why? There is no fear in agape love. Because of what verse 19 says, we love him who Jesus, because he loved us first. If a man said, 1 John, going down to 1 John 20:21 now. Now comes another reference to how the synonymous that love nature is and the love of God is. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I didn't call you a liar. The Bible did. Don't give anything. The right way to get out of the Bible, Jesus called you a liar. When I said that, I went, you know, I got to love you, but you just called me a liar. That's what you know what he says? If the shoe fits, son, must be yours. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. 1 John 4:20-21. Why is a man a liar if he says he loved God? Why is a man a liar if he says, I love God and hate his brother? Because the second commandment is likened to the first. Verse 21 plainly says it this way. This is the commandment we have from him. This is not a suggestion. This is not a notion. This is not a gesture. This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. He just ties it up. Also. John did not say, maybe you love your brother. He said, if you love God, you will love your brother. So do you see what I'm saying? You can't say, I don't like them. Because you know when you say that I don't like them, you know what that is? Come on, be quick. Come on, come on. What is that? That's your flesh. You've gotten out of the spirit and you hopped in. You put your old man back on again. You put off your new man and you put your old man back on again. How many of you know how African Americans, have you heard this saying? I'm going to put my in suit on. Don't let me put that suit on. Remember that? I remember that. Don't go there. You don't remember that? Oh, man. Well, back in my hometown, they would say, man, don't let me put that Negro suit on. I'll say it like that. And what that meant was I can show act up in here. And there was some truth in that. I know you're laughing, but there's some truth in that. We put that suit on and don't realize we put it on. That's what I'm trying to say. You put your Hispanic suit on. You put your Caucasian suit on. You put your African-American suit on when the suit you should be wearing is a born-again child of God, born from above, bless God. That's the suit you ought to have on. Praise God. Get off, take off your other suits because it has baggage attached to it. I don't care what nationality you are. Quit putting that thing on. It has tradition attached to it. Take it off. Quit identifying with, oh, my people are being abused. Your people are those that are in the kingdom of God. You ought to love all people regardless of their nationality. Amen? Now, don't be like some person says, well, Pastor Craig, does that mean I got to love the devil? Now, see, you're really getting overboard here. No, you ain't got to love the devil. No. I've had people say that. Pastor Craig, if we got to love everybody, we got to love the devil ain't my brother. No, I'm not obligated to love the devil in any kind of way, shape, form, or fashion. Okay, some say, I am so in love with God that I just can't stand. I did it again. Some say I am so in love with God, but I can't stand the guy at that church. No, it doesn't work that way. If a man says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For John said, if you can't love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? And I'm going to keep saying this tonight until you get it. I just can't stand those people. There are people that used to drive by mobile homes and say, that's white trash. That's wrong. There ain't no white trash, black trash, brown trash, tan trash, red trash, yellow trash. Actually, we're just trash. But when we get born again, we are a child of the living God. Take off your suits. Take off your suits. Put on the new man. Our love for God is indistinguishable from our love for our brethren. We can't have one without the other, for they are the same kind of love cut from the exact same piece of cloth. We can't have one without the other, for they are the same kind. As I said earlier, they're cut from the same piece of cloth. So it's up to you to cultivate divine love in your life by spending time with God, with him in his presence through communion and fellowship. You've got to learn to spend time with God through communion and fellowship. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to spend time fellowshipping with God before you get out in life. Why? So you'll know what that new life, that new nature looks like and feels like. Many of us, we get out there and the pressures of life comes on us. Remember what I said last week? If you will pursue the gospel, and when life throws you a challenge, the gospel will automatically defend you. So let's say this, for example, I realize, or, well, I'll tell you what happened to me the other day. I'm walking down the hallway, and there's sharp pain comes in the bottom of my back on both sides. Now, what would you normally say if that happened to you? Oh, I must have a kidney stone. Oh, I must have kidney cancer. Oh, man. Why? Because you got that old suit on. Now, I had my new suit on. But when that pain came, the enemy was trying to say what? Put on the old suit for a while. You got to care about your body now. Put on the old suit, son. Well, I ain't his son, but put on the old suit, Elvin. Come on, put it on. You know what I said? Just because you love me. Just because you love me. Why could I do that? Because I've been putting on the new man in my bedroom by myself in my bed at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning many, many, many weeks. And when I just simply said, I just give you praise because you love me. By your stripes, I am healed. Guess what happened? Gone. Now, you know what the thoughts that came through my mind? You've been drinking too much coffee. You need to drink some more water. You need to run out there and get your bottle of water and drink that down so you can get that pain because your kidneys are all clogged up. You need to flush your kidneys out. Well, that's how you think. Don't laugh at me. That's exactly how you think. You know why? That's your old man. Now, let me teach you something here now. Truth is truth. I don't care what condition your kidneys are in. Truth is truth. And the more you meditate and fellowship and commune with truth, you'll become truth. What is truth? By his stripes, I'm healed. I don't give a rip if I had a kidney stone as big as a softball in my kidney. That doesn't matter. You know what matters? That I commune and fellowship with truth. Now, you know what you would do? Here's what the average Christian would do when that pain comes. I better call my doctor. I better make me an appointment. I better hurry up and get in there before it gets any worse, man, because I bet I passed a kidney stone back in 1955, and that sucker was this big. Well, you were laughing, but that's exactly what you say. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to teach something here that caused you to be in, to hurt yourself. I'm not saying you should never call a doctor. So all of you nurses, put your rocks down. I'm not criticizing you. All you doctors in the room, put your rocks down. I'm not criticizing you. What I am saying is, sis, you're not the first person to come to my mind when I got a pain. You're like the third or fourth person I'm going to talk to. Whereas before, I'd call the doctor, I'd call the nurse, I'd call the urgent care center, and then I'll talk to Jesus. When all that's done and I ain't got nothing, all I got is Jesus left. May as well throw him in the mix now. I done tried everything out. Let me try this. See, that's what I'm saying. You put that old suit on more than you realize. Now, here's the travesty behind that. You're teaching the generation behind you the same thing. And you wonder where they get this stuff from. They're getting it from you. They're getting it from you. This is why when you watch your television, you ought to be watching it, guarding it, and don't let that thing or your radio or your neighbors or your coworkers, don't let them put that suit back on you, man. Because you get around them. And let me just be honest here. How many have close friends in the world? See that? See the hand go up? Now see me? Now I'm not criticizing you. Me? I've cut ties with all of them. Even the ones in the church. I've cut my ties with them, man. And I'm saying it boldly on recording. I cut my ties with them. I can still love them. And they'll come and tell you, man, he's so nice to me. He does everything for me. But I've cut my ties with them. If they call me in the middle of the night, I'm there. I'm praying for you. I'll cast the devil out for you. I'll do whatever I can. But don't ask me to come and hang out with you. Let's get together and have lunch. Ain't got the time. Why don't you come over to my house for some fellowship? Ain't got the time. Can't you just spend a half hour with me so we can kick it? Ain't got the time. Amen. But if you call me and ask me to pray for you, you want me to believe God with you, man, I'll guarantee you this. I'll break down whatever door I got to come and deal with you. But I'm not going to allow you to put that suit back on me again. Amen. I put off the old man. And the new man is being renewed after the image of him that created me. And the image of God is love. Therefore, I am love. And I'm going to become love. And God, I give you praise and glory and honor tonight that you're molding me, transforming me, forming me into the kind of man that walks in agape love. The kind of love that suffereth long, that is patient and kind, that suffers long, that is not easy to provoke, does not go bitter or does not have jealousy. The love that bears all things, believes all things. Well, do you know they talking about you on Facebook? Could care less. Banton, you know what they're saying about me on Facebook? What are you doing on Facebook anyway? Now, I'm not putting Facebook down, but I'm just telling you, Facebook is another way of putting that suit back on you. See, your friends that are not walking in the same light that you're walking in, they'll tell you, Well, you know, we get old, Greg. We get old. Our joints wear out. I was talking to a sister. I said, no. You don't have to. Your joints don't have to go bad. You know, I admire Robert. I'm going to tell his age here. Robert's over 70 years old. Runs every day or most of the time. Why hadn't his joints gone now? Because he doesn't believe that silliness. Well, you know, they say we begin to have senior moments when we go get past 50. You're putting that old suit on. You're putting that old suit on. How old you are has nothing to do with truth. Truth is what will make you and change you and keep you and heal you and get you over to God, get you to heaven without any harm or danger to you. It's truth. And it's how much you commune and fellowship with truth that makes the difference. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what Bible study you belong to. It doesn't matter your screensaver or your ringtone. None of that matters. What matters is, are you spending time with him? You spend time with him by praying in the spirit. You spend time with him in private worship. You spend time in him in meditation by assimilation. There are other ways, but these are the ones that I teach you that makes it so simple to teach you how to spend time with him. Now, when you first start praying in tongues, yes, it does seem like work. But after a while, you should fall in love with him because it's the way that you can commune with him just like that. And when you start going and praying in tongues, says, I didn't pray but 15 minutes a day. Oh, God, forgive me. You're in works. You're in works. But when you're going there and you're Shandara Krishna Ramodka, Breshona Krana Krishna, Roshara Kaha, and it could be 35 minutes, you go, man, we've had a good time today. Hallelujah. Deuces, see you tomorrow. He's not going, you only spend 25 minutes with me today. What's wrong with you? You silly thing, you. I require an hour a day. That's not what he says. Here's what he says. I am so thankful for the quality time that you spent with me today. Now, in the beginning, yes, I did pray and look at my watch and go, it's just been 10 minutes. I did that. But that's not how I do it now. I have matured. Now I can pray 20 minutes, half hour, hour and a half, and I'll go, man, it was nice this morning. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did, because I enjoyed your presence. And there's times when I go in that prayer closet, and he's telling me, now, son, I got something serious to tell you. What you did yesterday, I'm not pleased with. Now, those times, I still thank him for spending time with me. Amen. Why? They're precious times. We're going to find out this next session here. We're going to get you going on break in a minute. That God created 350 billion galaxies. Is that right number right? I think that number is right. In other words, I'm talking about the awesomeness of God. But yet he comes into my bedroom. He comes in there and he calls me. And he loves me. He loves you, some help me, Craig. My name is written in heaven, man. He's got my picture on his mantle. He touched Gabriel this morning. Said, Gabriel, have you seen Elvin this morning? He goes, yeah, he showed me 4 times. And then look at it again. He loves me, man. Now, the only reason why you don't love him that way, because you don't talk to him that way. You don't talk to him that way. See, you go in there going, Lord, I know I ain't been here in 4 days. He ain't worried about how much time you haven't been in there. He's only concerned with you're here now. Get on in here, man. I want to talk to you. I want to love on you. And when you learn to have that kind of attitude, you'll keep the old suit off and you'll put on the new suit and you'll keep the new man on and you'll walk in the God kind of love. Are you learning anything? Or are we just now getting started? You ain't heard nothing yet. I said earlier, if you have a question, raise your hand. Robert will bring you the microphone, but don't preach at me with your question. Just ask your question. Don't tell me your history. Don't go to what grandma did and granddaddy did in 1954, all and all that. Just ask the question and we'll answer it, okay? All righty. Now I'm going to spend some time in the book. I'm not going to spend much time in this book, but I'm going to spend the next couple of sessions covering the book. So if you didn't buy the book, don't feel like you need to go out and buy the book, because I don't really think you should. Okay? Say again. The name of the book is called Crazy Love, and it's by Francis Chan. But again, you don't have to go out and buy the book, because I've kind of taken out what I would consider the highlights, and I'm running with it. Okay, we're now going to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And Jesus said these words. He said, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go at." Now, many there be that go thereat. Go thereat what? At the broad gate. This is why I'm saying 95% of the church, they may be born again, but they're not walking in the fullness of God. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. And the reason they don't find it is because they're looking for it in the wrong place. They're looking for it contained in a building. They're looking for it contained in a Bible study. They're looking for it contained in a Bible. They're looking for it in the wrong places, when the straight way is between you and him. It's a place where the flesh cannot enter.
Amen.
Now, how many of us truly take this scripture to heart and follow it to the best of their ability? Jesus said there would be few that would. Do you truly know what it means to follow Jesus? Are we truly following the leading of the Holy Ghost? Are you comfortable with the way things are in your life? Or is the Holy Spirit calling you to a higher level than God? In 2001, the Holy Spirit began to call out to me to a higher level than God. I knew there was something going on, but I didn't know how to respond. He was calling me out to a higher level. That's where I am today. I'm not saying that in a boasting sense. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you that I knew there was something wrong with me. I knew there was more to Christianity than coming to church, plopping my tithes in a bucket or in an offering bucket, okay? Going to a couple of meetings a week, having a Bible, reading so many chapters a day, and thinking, check, I'm a Christian. That was not Christianity. I begin to enjoy Christianity when I begin to learn how to love God with all of my heart and with all of my soul. Are we reverently toward his unfathomable love, or do we take it for granted? Do you reverence the love of God? Do we truly know how much God loves us? If you did, half of the church, the majority of the church would not be dying of these damnable diseases. Now, the Bible uses that word, so I'm not cussing up here, okay? The Father loved us enough to have his son die for us. Did he just die for us so that we could get our tickets punched to go to heaven? That's what most Christians think. In Genesis, God said these words, "Let us create man in our image and in our likeness." Then he told man to be fruitful and multiply. What does it mean to be made in his image? Did he simply mean for us to have more children, or did he have something else in mind? Trust me, he had something else in mind. Procreation wasn't what was on his mind. But you read those verses and you think, well, he must mean for us to have a lot of kids. Well, he did, but not in the way you think. Oh, that's going to make a whole bunch of folk mad. That's going to make a whole bunch of folk mad. But that's okay. Did he simply mean for us to have children, or did he have something else in mind? Are we thinking, when we think this way, are we thinking biblically, or are we thinking conventionally? And tonight I want to offer you a biblical point of view. Most Christians believe that they were saved to go to heaven, but that is not correct. We were saved. Now get this. You get this. Did you get anything that you get this? You are saved to have heaven come on the inside of you and be transformed into the image of God. So the next time I ask you, why are you born again? You ought to be able to give me that answer. Why were you born again? To have heaven's image come inside of you and be transformed into the image of God. Is there any sickness in heaven?
No.
Is there any poverty in heaven?
No.
Is there any anger in heaven? Is there any bickering in heaven?
No.
Is there any, I don't know what else I want to say, but you get the point. If it ain't in heaven, it's got no business being in you. I think y'all take this pretty good, man. Nobody snuck out on the break and went home, got in the car and peeled out the parking lot. Everybody stayed, seems like. There may have been one or two, but it's okay. Many believe that we were saved to never have any more tests and trials. It's not true. But the Bible says, praise be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God gets glory when his children walk through these tests and trials with the love of God emitting from them. You see a Christian, here's how most of you act. How you doing? Pray for me, Brother Craig. The devil is after me again. Oh, he's on my case again, Brother Craig. Pray for me so that we can get through this thing. Well, that's who you become. That's not heaven inside of you. Usually when I hear your testimony and when I ask a question like that, you're really reflecting your heart, where your heart is. Don't shout me down now, folks. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right, I promise you. When you get done with this class, you're going to know that you are well-equipped to plug into, commune with the love of God anytime you want to, just because you want to. If God sent his only begotten son to die for us, should our response to this great act of love be anything less? It be anything less than what Jesus said? He said these words, no greater love than a man has that would lay down his life for a friend. We have forsaken all to follow him. Or is he our second option if our first plan doesn't work out? Oh, I know y'all are going to like me, but that's okay. It's good. Man, when I got this stuff on the inside of me, it began to change me. The purpose of these teachings is to convince you to be all in and eliminate your excuses for not believing in God to destroy any subtle form of unbelief. Many of us believe that our circumstances are problems. Many of us believe that our circumstances are the problem, but they are not. Many of us believe that our circumstances are our problems. This is the church. Now I'm setting you up, so get ready. We think our mountains are our problem. They're not. We think sickness and disease is the problem. It isn't. The problem is whether you can believe God's word or not. That's your problem. That's the problem. Now, when was the last time y'all heard that in the church building? For the sake of the recording, there are people in this room. Tonight, let's take a good look at how we're living our lives. In Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus said these words, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? If he came back today, would he find faith in you? If Jesus came back to inspect your tree, would he do like he did to the fig tree? Would he find any fruit? Would he curse your fig tree? Don't answer that question. Are we truly living out of biblical faith, or are we lukewarm? Let me say this to you. There is no such thing as lukewarm. Now, I know Jesus said that. But what Jesus is referring to is this. Well, let me ask you ladies a question. How many of you ladies in here have had children before? Were you half pregnant? Were you partially pregnant? Were you kind of pregnant? So either you're pregnant or you're not, right? Either you're born again or you're not. It's absolute. Let's begin by asking this question. Do we have an accurate understanding of who God is? That is to say, do we see him as a benevolent being who is satisfied when people manage to fit him into their life? Does God have an identity crisis? Many of us have an inaccurate view of who God truly is. I'm going to go on down to the awe factor. I think this is in your Bible, in your book. It's called the awe factor. Because of this distorted view of God, we in the church talk at God and not to him in prayer. Most of the church talks at God, not to God in prayer. Can I show that to you? When a problem comes up, most time what we'll begin saying is, I command that to go, I bind it, we rebuke you. So who are you rebuking? The problem? Who are you talking to? Who is the one that's going to rebuke the problem? Who is the one that's going to get the problem back under control? No, not you. If you could, you wouldn't need God if you could. It's going to be God. So now I realize when we talk to our circumstances, we want to get real bold about it. But the thing is this. We've got to learn how to first commune with God before we start communing with our enemy and knowing exactly how God wants us to handle this thing. Every situation doesn't require binding and loosening. We cannot bind and loose everything. There are some things that require binding and loosening. Some things do not. How do you know the difference? By the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because you hear God speak to you in your heart. Jesus didn't always slap mud on eyes to get them to see, did he? He wasn't always spitting on folk to get them to see, was he? He healed them in various ways. Why? He saw in his heart what God was leading him to do. Solomon warned us not to rush into God's presence with words. Words that come from the head and not our hearts. Most in the church are lacking a reverence of God, even our preachers and ministers. We take programs and ideas from the world, slap a Christian label on it, and teach it as though it was fresh manna from heaven. You ever heard of the five love languages? You ever heard of the book called Boundaries? We teach these things in the church and we think that this is of God. They're not of God, folks. They're not of God. I don't care who is your favorite pastor, if he's teaching it, it's not from God. Does God have boundaries with you? God only has love for you. We hear these things and they sound pleasing to us, but the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is destruction. In light of our distorted view of God, let's look at God's creation from a scientific point of view. I want you to see how awesome, how great this God is that wants to love on you and wants to commune with you every single day. In fact, every single moment of the day. He's never too busy to stop and say, how are you doing? What's going on down there? Well, he already knows, but he's trying to engage you in conversation. When we look at the vast universe through a microscope over a million light years away, we will see clusters and clusters of galaxies. Clusters and clusters of galaxies. The God we serve has created over 350 billion galaxies that generations of people have never seen or knew to existed. But why? I believe the world, a glimpse. I don't know what I did to start that. Let me put it back over here. All right, here we go. In Jesus' name, act right. The God we serve has over 350 billion galaxies that generations of people have never seen or never knew existed. But why? I believe to give the world a glimpse of how big he truly is. On the other hand, consider the nature and how wonderful God made it. Look at our own bodies and how they are designed. There are over 300 different species of trees within 1 acre, 1 mile acre in the Amazon jungle. Consider the trees that take in the carbon monoxide, which is harmful to us, and yet they produce oxygen that we use. Psalms 19:1 says this, Psalms 19, maybe 1 through 5 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech nor language where a voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Could this psalm beckon us to worship the glorious God of the universe? Is there any other God like him? Is he the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come? If so, should we worship him as such? Do we do an injustice to him by improperly responding to him in prayer and worship in lieu of our vast creation? So think about that. How awesome God is. When you approach this God and you begin to worship him, how do you worship him? Is it haphazardly? Is it absent-mindedly? Is it with focus? Is it with intent? Is it with some kind of issue on your heart and mind? Or do you focus in? Because it makes a difference on how you will commune with him. Who is God? Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? See, he knew that they were going to tell him who others have said to you who he is, but he's saying, he's boiling the question down to you and to me. Who do you say that I am? Today, I want to ask you this question. Who do you say God is? Do we even know who he is? Do we truly worship him in spirit and in truth? Do we reverence God directly? Is our reverence to God directly related to how we love and worship him? Because if you claim to reverence God, wouldn't you want to worship him day and night? Wouldn't you want to worship him endlessly? Amen. Do we worship God because we know we should? Do we love God because we know who he is? How can you worship someone we don't know? How do you get to know someone? You mean just because I drive to church on Sunday morning, I won't get to know him? You mean if I come to a Bible study every Thursday, I won't get to know him? No. No. Frankly, in the world we live in today, it takes a concerted effort to intentionally and consistently worship him. Because there is an enemy that attempts to distract us from him. The world has transformed the church to focus on what we don't have. We are bombarded daily with the things we think we need to buy that will make us happy or be more at peace with ourselves. Because we focus on what we don't have, instead we're focusing with... Because we focus on what we don't have, instead of focusing on what we have in him, it has hindered our worship and love for God. Instead, we should continuously worship God in our hearts based on the truth of who he is. Now, I want to just kind of spend 1 minute on the truth. You must learn to fellowship with the truth. In spite of how much pain, irritation, or discomfort you may be going through. Because the pain, discomfort that you're going through is there to get you off of your focus of God. And by and large, in the church, it's working. Now, I say this with all respect. I know a lot of people have sat by their bedside while they white knuckle hold their Bibles and die and leave the earth. Quoting, by his stripes, I'm healed. Were they fellowshipping with truth when they left here? See, the church doesn't even know. If by his stripes I'm healed and I know him, do you think the truth that by his stripes I'm healed is a minority or insignificant to the sickness or disease in my body? No. It's not. And I've got to get this in my thinking. I've got to understand it's the truth that sets me free. not the church I go to, not the Bible study I attend, not the friends that I'm associated with, not my nationality, but the truth that I have become. The truth that I have become. Romans 10, 8, and 9, I'm being led to go here. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The truth of that statement says this: what I have done, what I have failed, what I haven't done, what I have failed to do is passed away. Don't bring it up to God ever again. Did you hear me? Too many of us are saying, but God, I did this. And God's going, I don't know anything about that. Because the blood covers all of that. Why are you coming up in this throne of heaven bringing that back up to me? I don't want to hear it. Now, he's not saying that in that tone, but he doesn't need to hear that. What he needs to hear is, you are fellowshipping with truth and not your past circumstances, because they don't matter. They don't matter. But I got diagnosed with this. It doesn't matter. Fellowship with truth and become the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Glory to God. We all know that there are three persons of the Godhead who are one in essence with several attributes. God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. However, the Father is not the Son is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Holy Spirit or the Father, in other words, they're all three distinctive persons. Their attributes consist of absolute. In other words, there's no variance. Sovereignty, which means supreme authority. Ain't nobody bigger than God. Now get this now. These are his attributes. And I'm not saying these are the only attributes. These are the ones that I feel that resonate with me. He's righteous. He's morally perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. This is why the world pushes him away, because they realize they can't do what their fallen nature wants them to do, because morally it's wrong, because he's righteous. He's judgment. God has a judgment, which means he's a judge, which means he's already judged the devil, which means you can't keep sinning and not run into his judgment. I want that to sit there for a few minutes. You can practice sin and not run into his judgment. He is immutable. He does not change. He is love unconditionally. He loves you when you are the nastiest thing on earth. Eternal life, which means an intimate personal relationship with each and every one of us individually, not collectively. He's omnipotent. Ain't nobody more powerful than him. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's a personal spirit. He communes with you one-on-one. He's holy. And he's absolute truth. And run through those again. Make sure you have them. Or did you already get them? He's sovereign. He's righteous. He's judgment. He's immutable. He's love. Eternal life. Omnipotent. Omnipresent. Omniscient. Personal spirit. Holiness. And absolute truth. Now, those are the attributes that I give them. There's more. So somebody don't want to write me a letter and go, any more attributes than God? But these are the ones that I'm going to be teaching on in this session. These attributes are active in each other. For example, God is sovereignly love. There's no greater love. Yet he loves sovereignly. No one can love him like you. No one can love you like him. He can't be changed in his love, yet his love is immutable. He loves for people to change toward him. Ain't this an awesome God? Every attribute speaks of its own character in the other attributes. Although we may all talk a lot about these attributes, many in the church hardly manifest a presence in the reality of these truths. As I stated earlier, all of these attributes are interwoven. God is sovereignly righteous, and he's also righteously sovereign. God is sovereignly righteous. I mean, there ain't no more righteous than him. But he's righteously sovereign. Did I say it right? God is sovereignly righteous, but he is also righteously sovereign. And in him, there is no darkness at all. None. When God took my mama. No, he didn't. God let this happen. No, he didn't. And by the way, in 1 year, is it next? Did you tell him about the 3-year anniversary? We celebrate 3 years next week. Week after next. Dominion Training Center has been around for 3 years. Glory to God. We started out with a handful of folk. We don't advertise on Facebook. We don't advertise what's that other thing called? Twitter. None of that stuff. We advertise in the Spirit of God. You're here. Now, we send out an email blast to remind you of this meeting, but that's because you've given us your email information. But we don't advertise. But here's what I wanted to say about that. Since we've been over here in a year to show you how sovereign God is, we believe God for no rain for 1 year on Thursday night, and it has not rained. Amen. That's all you can say? Amen. That's the God I serve. Amen. When we prayed that prayer, I know many went, yeah, right. Now what you gonna do? What you gonna do with him now? You can't tell me he doesn't answer our prayers. He does. You just gotta know how to commune with him. And I'm not boasting in that. What I'm trying to do is I'm just giving you an example. This is how God moves sovereignly. He is also rightly sovereign, that in there is no darkness in him at all. God is impregnable. He is without time. 87 trillion years from now, his righteous will stand without the slightest penetration of any wrong. Nothing could ever alter him from his sovereignty or absolute right standing. That is, he is unmutable. He's not going to change. Sovereignly righteous on the inside, God cannot change, nor is there any power that can change God. Not time, not the devil, not your circumstances. If we can ever get a crystal clear understanding of how these attributes in God are absolute, our relationship with him changed. When I began to get a revelation of these attributes, I went, my goodness, I'm barely understanding the God that I serve. We don't understand how awesome he truly is. The amount of time we spend with him will change. There will be a willingness to spend even more time with him. It's what happened to me. The result of this kind of fellowship will develop into a knowing of you knowing him in regarding to all things are possible unto you. That's how you begin to know him. You'll come to a place where you will no longer be afraid to fail. Failure will leave your vocabulary. It'll never come up in your mind. If you can learn how to draw on these attributes in your fellowship with him, it will lead you to a place where you will see that all of your challenges through his eyes instead of your own. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you want to serve that kind of God? Do you realize he is available for you right now? Do you realize this is what Jesus died for? He died so that we could have this kind of fellowship with this God on a day-by-day basis. And what I'm going to encourage you starting tonight is quit minimizing your personal time with God and take it to the max. But again, the point is this. We serve the kind of God that loves us to the degree that he makes himself available to us. Everything in every challenge in our lives, he is available to us, but we have to avail ourselves to him. And I want to spend the rest of this evening exhorting you on this fact. Develop the relationship of communion and fellowshipping with God throughout the day. Now, when I first started this path that I'm on now, one thing used to bother me, and that is I would get wrapped up in my day, I would get distracted, and even though I prayed maybe an hour or so in the morning, by the end of the day, I mean my whole heart was full of problems. How many of you feel that way even now? Just be honest. That's where I was. I mean, it's like I read books. How do you keep God on your mind throughout the day? I mean, do you pray prayers or do you quote scriptures or how do you do that? And so I want to spend the rest of this time encouraging you that this is how you do that. How many of you work for a living? Okay. Can you tell me what you do for a living? Okay, what kind of, okay, so how long have you been managing them? Years? Okay. When you started umpteen years ago, how good were you?
Given directions?
Yeah, how good were you managing?
I thought good.
Were you as good then as you are now?
I'm better now.
Exactly. You're a school teacher, right? Did you become a school teacher the first day you walked in your classroom?
No.
Nah. You had a title, but you weren't a school teacher. I mean, you went through the motions, but now you retired recently, right?
Right.
When you left that classroom recently, were you a teacher?
Yes.
Bona fide, bone of my bone, flesh of her flesh, bona fide school teacher. How did that happen? Because every day, he communed in fellowship with the people that worked for him. Every day she communed in fellowship with the students in her class. Are you hearing me? How do you become what you become in the world? Every day you commune and you fellowship with your circumstances. You are communing with your circumstances more than you realize. Now, I don't want to say this in a harsh way. I want to make sure that I don't blow anybody away. But those that are suffering with anxiety or depression, you know, or even you have fear, do you know why you have that? Because when you fellowship with you on your mind all the time. You are your primary concern. You are your biggest problem. Now, before you run out of here and go, Pastor Craig just hates me. That's not what I said. You have got to learn how to love yourself. But you first got to learn how to love God. And when you learn how to love God and you realize how much God loves you, then you'll start loving yourself. And you'll quit beating up on yourself and you'll quit criticizing yourself. Many of you don't know what you're saying when you talk to yourself. You don't hear it. You put that old man on all the time and don't even realize it. Man, I'm going to do this again. I guarantee I'll get it wrong again. Here I go again. I never get it right. Here it goes again. Going to get out in this freeway. I guarantee it's going to be traffic. Here it go. I know it is. It's going to happen. It's just going to be bumper to bumper. We put on the old man. The point I want to get across to you, you're meditating, you're simulating, you're running these problems over into your heart over and over and over and over again. And like I said in the last session, the reason you don't get the results you're looking for is because you're fellowshipping with the wrong thing. You've got to learn to fellowship with truth. Now, let's just say you have anxiety or depression, or you have some kind of fear. And if you are a shy person, you don't want to talk in public, it's called fear. But you know why you have that fear? It's because you've got you on your mind. Now, I'm not saying the fear is not real. I know it's real. I've experienced, which if you're suffering with that, I've experienced that. But my point is, it's real because you have the what? You've got the old suit on. Don't shout me down now. The reason that love is not real to you is because you haven't put it on yet. And you haven't learned to wear the love of God. Now, let me go a little deeper in this. How do we practice the love of God? Here's how I practice it on a daily basis. I'm driving that big old white truck, and I'm rolling down the freeway. Father, I just want to thank you that as I go through this traffic, I have developed in myself, you are developing in me, the kind of love that is not easily provoked by these knucklehead Houston drivers. This is not what I say. But I do say, Father, I'm thanking you on the inside. You're changing me to be more tolerant, to be not easily provoked, to not take into an account the wrong that I suffer when they pull out in front of me, when they drive and they're looking at their cell phones and texting and driving. I'm praying that I won't take that into account. Now, do I change the exact moment? No, but I'm putting on the right man. I got the right man on, man. And if I begin to commune in fellowship and the man stays with me, one day I'll get on that freeway and I don't give a rip what's going on. I'll just zip right down through the middle of you and I wonder how that happened. Normally, it takes me about an hour to drive from my house to this Bible study. Last week, I got here in probably 35 minutes. You know why? Because I've been practicing that conversation with him. And my wife and I were going, is it a holiday? Is school out? What's going on? We had no traffic at all. Now, there was traffic, but it just wasn't where I was. What am I saying? If you can begin to fellowship with the Father, that's exactly what will happen to you. Instead of you walking to your place of business and going, I'm going to deal with these knuckleheads again today. Man, my boss, God help me, because if she says something or he says something wrong today, I'm going to lay them out. I'm going to tell them what for. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Wrong. You've got the wrong man on. Question? Can you take the microphone back to her, please? I hope it's on. Don't preach at me now. All right.
You know, you wake up, you cannot take, maybe I'm wrong, but you can correct me, cannot take anything as granted, even your day. It is not yours, you know, to sit, as you say, you know, this boss is going to do something. You know, this is, your day belongs to God, and you have to give it to him. Put it in his hand and accept him to do the things. It okay. is not, I always, when I do something, when I start doing something thinking I'm very self-centered, I said, this is not mine. This comes from God. This world, we don't belong to this world.
Okay. All right. Now, here's the thing. God is as much involved in your day as you are. He's involved as much as you'll let him be involved. But now here's the thing. She said something, when I wake up in the morning, the first thought of my mind is what? It's the problem that I had last night. Isn't that right? That's what I wake up with. Whatever I went to bed with, I'm waking up with that problem. And I wrestled all night long. But I wake up with it. Now, what most Christians will do is, you'll go, shama, 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 shama. Glory be to God. And that's not fellowshipping with God. Although I like the Shama, 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 and the Shama, Shama, Shama ought to be for at least an hour, not just 4 or 5 seconds. But when you wake up in the morning and you do your Shama, Shama, Shamas, in the midst of your Shama, 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 now I'm being facetious, but you know I'm talking about praying in tongues, right? You ought to begin to say things like this: Father, I give you praise. At that problem I got yesterday, the bad news that I heard yesterday, I just cast the cares over on you. Father, I know that you're more than able to. Father, I know that you will take care of this. Father, I trust you that you will supply my every need. I trust you that you are working this thing out for me. And Father, no matter what consequences I've got to face, I'm not going to face them alone. I'm going to face them with you. Amen. And so I cast the care over on you, and I give you praise. I know you love me. I know you're working on my problem because you told me that you would be. So I'm leaving this house today knowing that you are within me, that you're working on my behalf. And when I think about this problem, I'm going to give you praise that you're solving it in Jesus' name. See, I don't wake up let the problem tell me how I'm going to feel. I wake up and tell my day what kind of day I'm going to have. So what she said, I partly agree with. The thing is this. When you say, I give it to God, what we tend to do as Christians, we put the onus on God. The onus ain't on God. The onus is on you. As he is, so are we in this world. You can't keep putting the onus on God. I'm not criticizing her comment. What I'm saying is I want to pull out some more truth out of that. The way I set my day is I keep God involved in my day all day long. When I'm driving down the freeway, I'm communing with him. Why? There's stuff I can hear in my mind, but because you've allowed this stuff to go on, this conversation go on so long, you rarely hear it now. In other words, you have a nagging problem about your health. Your doctor gave you a bad report, and you let that thing just go around and around and around instead of just saying stop. This is where this is in right here. Your word declares that you love me. And I recall what Jesus did at the whipping post. And when he was whipping to an inch of his life, the only reason why he didn't die is because he was immortal. But they whipped him to his life. Blood was everywhere. The blood that ran down his head matted his hair. The blood that ran down his head matted his beard. He was red from head to toe. There was so much blood on him. That blood was shed for me. And because of the wounds that he suffered in his body, by those wounds, I am healed. And I want to thank you for it. And you did it because you love me. Jesus could have gotten to that cross and went, Father, listen. Judas done sold me for 30 pieces of silver. Them 12 that you told me to choose, they done left. This whole world, they ain't going to quit fornicating. They ain't going to quit lying. They ain't going to quit stealing. They ain't going to worship you. Why do I want to go to the cross? He could have said that. No, he couldn't. You know why? Because of the love of God in his heart wouldn't do it. But what I'm saying is that what if you were him? That's what you would have said. That's what you would have said. Isn't that right? But he didn't do that, did he? He went all the way. Why? Why did he do that? To show you how much God truly loves you. Now, if you can ever get into your heart that your redemption is final, you'll begin to love God as much as he loves you. You'll begin to act like that because you'll begin to realize you don't have a problem. There's nothing that God can't solve. There's nothing that his truth cannot resolve. The problem is his people don't hang with the truth, don't fellowship and commune with the truth long enough. You allow the enemy to talk you out of it. I remember, I'm going to use Luther here as an example. I remember when we were in the old location, And Luther was just getting fired up on the word of God, man. And he was hearing these truths. Well, whenever you start hearing truths, what happens? Here comes old Slewfoot. God didn't test Luther. Slewfoot tested Luther. And in the middle of that, Luther began to buy a house. Well, why in the process of him buying a house, from what I understand, if I have it right, he got laid off. Now, here's in a crossroad. God, I'm buying this house, but I'm laid off. What do I do? What do you think God would have told me to do? You better turn around, man. You better get out this deal. You better turn back. You better sell everything you got. Tell your wife that we're going to buckle down. Tell your wife that we're going to cut the bills. This is going to be rough. Now, you look at me like that, but that's exactly what you probably would have done. You know what he did? He went right on through with the deal. He went right on through with the deal. We prayed. How many months was it before you got the job? Yeah. No. When you got laid off until you got the job. Listen, he got the house before he got the job. But how long was 3 months. But he walked on in faith. You know why he did that? He don't know specifically, but I can tell him how he did it. He kept his eyes on truth. Listen. Now you say, well, why can't God do that for me? Because where he was then, God knew he was doing all that he could. Where you are now, are you doing all that you can? You see, God won't let me get by with what you can get by with. He won't let me get by with what he'll let Robert get by with in certain things. But he won't let Robert get by with certain things that he'll let me get by with. Boy, is he unjust? No! He just knows what he's told Robert one-on-one. And if Robert will do what he's told him one-on-one, that is enough to overcome any trial, any test, any temptation. Just do what you know. And if you leave this immersion rally tonight doing what I just told you to do, if when you walk out that parking lot, when you walk down that hall, if you just start saying, now, Jesus, I don't know if I can do this right or not. I'm going to get this wrong, but I'm going to do the best I can. And you just start worshiping him, guess what? Man, you're there. You're there. You keep doing it, and you'll grow, and you'll grow, and you'll grow. But here's what a lot of people will do when you hear a message like this. Oh, that was so good. That was fine. Oh, glory to God. You get what I'm talking about? Oh, sister, what that? Oh, brother, oh, man, he blessed me. Woo! The next morning. I don't know what happened, but man, I got this pain in my foot, and I don't know what's going to happen. I got to call the church. They got to pray for me. See, you don't let the devil come and take the word. The sower sows the word. And you let him take the word from you. When you leave here tonight, begin to commune and fellowship with him. Begin to tell him how much you love him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Here, my son-in-law, I'm glad he ain't here because he'd probably beat me up if I told this. My son-in-law, I taught him how to go in. And I just told him about it. He says, son-in-law, when I go in there, he goes, I feel so unworthy. I said, that's just your flesh. Everybody's going to feel that way. You go in there and think, you know, here's a thought you'll have. Is he listening to me? He ain't listening to me. Why would he listen to me? You know what suit you got on? You got on the old man suit. Because if you had faith, you just keep right on speaking, saying, now, I don't feel anything, but I know you hear me. Let me tell you this reality. When you don't feel the presence of God, that's when you're really making a communion connection with him. Get to a place in time where you won't, the feelings will come. His presence will come. But you'll get to the place, that doesn't matter anymore. Those things are for kids. That's for children. I got to have a feeling. I got to have some goosebumps, Pastor. I didn't get my goosebumps this morning, so God must not have been here. You ain't going to forget the goosebumps. And believe what he's told you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He inhabits the praises of his people. He loves you. When you show him the kind of love When you start expressing out of the recesses of your heart how much you love him, trust me, he is absorbing it. He is appreciating it. He is loving it. He is contained in it. But don't let your flesh talk you out of it. When you walk in here tomorrow, I want you to tell me this. Man, I did some of that worshiping, but I felt like my prayers were going no higher than the ceiling of my car. I felt like they were pancakes hitting the ceiling and falling right back down to the floor. That's how you may feel, but that's okay. I don't want you to have goosebumps. I don't want you to get used to having goosebumps. You know why? Goosebumps ain't got nothing to do with God. It's got all to do with your flesh. That's your work. You're praying until I get some goosebumps. And I'll tell you one more thing. Now, I'm not criticizing this, but I want to caution you on this. And I've seen people pray this way. When you begin to pray, all of a sudden you just break out in all kinds of tears. You just all broke up. Be careful with that. That could be you putting the wrong suit on. Now, I realize sometimes you will weep in the presence of God. But if that's always what you do, careful with that. Be careful with that. Why? Because if one day you have the crying and carrying on, you think, well, he must not be here. Oh, he's here. See, I worship him knowing he's here. I don't care how much he responds to me. He's here. He has an obligation to me. He has to respond to me. Why? Because I'm his son. And I know that. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what I sense. I don't care what my head says. All I know is this. If I worship him, he receives my worship. Why? Because he seeketh such to give him praise. I don't have to have all the other feelings. All I'm saying is this. That's what I meant last week about works. Stay out of works. Stay in faith. Worship him. Believe he's there. Know he loves you. Come to your realization, and the more you worship him, every day you ought to get more peace and going, man, I'm hanging out with you today. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. You do it in your car going to work or going home. When you get home tonight, whatever you do, you go to the restroom, you go to wash your hands, whatever you do, do a little communion with that. You got to keep the same thing, but just commune with him. I thank you that you give me a place to live. I thank you. You've provided means for me. I give you praise. You are an awesome God. I just love you so much. My words can hardly express how much I love you. Well, before you put your clothes and go to bed at night, when you lay on that bed, that's when I commune with him, man. When I lay my head down, that's when me and him start talking again. Oh, I just want you to know it's been a great day. It's been great communing with you. It's been great fellowshipping with you. Thank you for everything you revealed to me. And for tomorrow morning, you're going to show me even more things, aren't you? I can hardly wait till tomorrow morning, because I know what you're about to show me tomorrow morning is going to surpass what you showed me today. Amen. Oh, I am looking forward to tomorrow morning. I'm looking forward to more fellowship. Wait until we fellowship again. And then all of a sudden, I wake up in the morning because I've been asleep. Guess what I do? I start the same thing all over again.
Praise the Lord.
So when did I become a worshiper? The very first day, I began to worship. But now I have become a worshiper because I spent time worshiping and fellowshipping with him. So guess what now when the problem comes? When the problem comes, it ain't shama, 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 shama. That's how I used to do it. You know what I do now? I know you love me. And I just give you praise that what Jesus did at the cross, that by his stripes I'm healed. So I give you praise. I don't get excited. I don't get worried. I just focus on what? See, I bring the problem to what the truth is. And I let that problem fellowship with the truth. You ain't going to fellowship with me problem. You're going to fellowship with truth. Folks, I'm teaching you something right now. You're not going to learn in a lot of places. You're here in a lot of places. No. Learn to fellowship with the truth and not with your problems. Amen. Don't go to bed tonight fellowship with your problems. Go to bed fellowship with truth. Find out where it's written about your problem, whatever you're going through, and go. I thank you for that. I know it's done. I praise you that it's done. I know it's done. I worship you because I know it's done. Tomorrow morning or tonight when you roll over, that thing goes, hey, I'm still here. Just go, okay, here we go. Father, I give you praise again. I worship and magnify you. You know what? If I'm going to be up at night worrying about a problem, no, I'm turning that worry into worship. I'm going to worship God until I fall asleep. And I've had some times where I've just prayed, worshiped him for 3 hours and then fell asleep and went, man, tomorrow morning I'm going to be tired. Don't go there. Why? You just put the wrong suit on again. You just put the wrong suit on again. No, I'm living out of my spirit, man. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to be fresh. I'm going to be revived. I'm not going to be tired. Now, I'm not saying that sleep in and that's wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's how you live out of your spirit. Whew. We learned a whole bunch tonight. Father, bless them in Jesus' name. Bless their giving. Bless their going home. I ask you to protect them and keep them from all harm and danger because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.